St. John chapter 4, verses 1 through 30. St. John chapter 4, verses 1 through 30. This is a long passage that I'll be reading from. And I expect this particular sermon to extend at least two Sundays, if not a third. If you have that passage, would you say amen? Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. That would be noon. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me. The hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. This is the word of the Lord. Therefore, when Jesus knew the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more of the disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went away again into Galilee. That's the context. If you remember last week, the sermon was on Nicodemus in verse chapter 3. Jesus' ministry did not conclude with his interaction with Nicodemus and a long conversation with Nicodemus. And here we have another case of a long conversation, this time with a woman. The conversation in chapter 3 was with a man who was a Pharisee, a Jew, very much a Jew. And in chapter 4, the conversation is with a female who is a Samaritan. It couldn't be too stark of a difference. The Bible may be telling us something as we review what's happening in John, even in the very early chapters, that the gospel is for everybody. Here's some background of the Samaritans. We gloss over this whole idea of Samaritans and how they were hated by the Jews. But has the question ever arisen in your heart? Well, why? What is the backstory of all of this? Well, the Samaritans in Jesus' time, they occupied the land upon which was initially given to the tribes of Ephraim and the half-tribe of Manasseh. The Samaritans in Jesus' day were occupying the land that was initially given to two of the 12 tribes of Israel, Ephraim and the half-tribe of Manasseh. If we fast forward to the time of Israel's captivity by the Assyrians, 10 Jewish tribes were sent to Samaria, along with people from at least 4 different cities, to repopulate Samaria. The record found in the Old Testament book of 2 Kings 17 and also Ezra chapter 4 bears witness to this importation of people from these cities, including Hamath and Cuthia. In time, the Jews who were sent to Samaria, along with those who were imported from Cuthah and Hamath, and at least 2 other cities, they intermarried, and thus Samaria became an ethnically and a religiously blended country. The people of Israel had compromised their early Hebrew teachings. Although they still observed the Sabbath, although they still practiced circumcision and celebrated Jewish feasts, they only accepted the Pentateuch, which, as you know, was the first 5 books of the Old Testament. Therefore, they rejected all of the writings of the prophets. And then finally, what separated them from Orthodox Jews is this: they did not share the same temple that was built on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, originally by David's son. They erected their own temple on Mount Gerizim, which is what the woman is alluding to here. It's in northern Jordan. It's not in Jerusalem. Theologically speaking, this new quote-unquote mixed multitude in Samaria, they took on many of the idolatrous beliefs and practices of those who came to live among them in Samaria. Many of them married, took spouses among those who were not followers of Yahweh. So their families were raised believing something completely different than what historically was taught by Orthodox Jews. Now, you can imagine being a strict Orthodox Jew, particularly among these Pharisees, Sadducees, Essenes, all of these religious sects, Jewish sects. You can imagine their disdain for the Samaritans, who did not worship in the same temple, no longer worshiped the same gods, only accepted a part of the Hebrew Bible, and they intermarried with those who worshiped idols and did not recognize Yahweh as their God. They were considered to be half-breeds because they were a mixture of Gentiles and Jews. Now, the name calling, of course, is not acceptable. The hatred is not acceptable either. But this simply just gives some context of what Jesus is dealing with when he has walked to this town of Sychar and sits by a well, and not long after he sits down, because he's tired from walking and he's thirsty, a woman from Samaria approaches the well. And Jesus, being very thirsty, asked her if he could have a drink. I would like to tell you, before I move any further in this text, that often it is much easier to practice evangelism over refreshment. It is easier to have fellowship, even among Christians, when we have something in common: food. Many of the meetings that I have with people are over lunch or breakfast. It's a way of kind of breaking down a barrier. And we already have something we're sharing. We have something in common. And people seem to relax more when we're sharing food or a beverage, having coffee or tea, whatever it is your favorite drink. This water is going to become the central subject of Jesus' conversation with this woman. It is an object lesson that Jesus will use in this lengthy conversation with this woman. Now, the butchering of the Hebrew religion and the willingness to abandon the sanctified or the separate nature of Judaism was justification enough for most Jews to hate the Samaritans. We don't ascribe or subscribe to hate, of course. But again, this information is simply just for us to have some context of what Jesus is dealing with in the culture in which he lived. There was a deep hatred among Jews for the Samaritans. Now, one of the things I find also interesting is that we really don't hear the Bible saying the Samaritans hated the Jews. The Jews hated the Samaritans. They had little tolerance for the Samaritans, which is sad. It kind of reminds us of what's going on in our world, what's been going on in our world from the beginning. The people who are different from us, some people have an issue with a person who may be different, regardless of what that difference might be. You don't have to agree with everything people do. We have doctrinal statements. We have statements on human sexuality that we have ascribed to as a denomination and as a congregation. We have affirmed that through our leadership, myself and our elders. But we don't hate people. It's a very non-Christian thing to do. And it's amazing that the people who thought that they were so loyal to the law, they simply ignored the second greatest law there was, commandment: love your neighbor as yourself. The Bible didn't say love your fellow Jew as yourself. Love your neighbor, rather Jew or Gentile. I want you to see something also very germane in this text in verse number 4. He had to pass through Samaria. Now, you got to follow me this morning. He had to pass through Samaria as the Spirit of Christ was pressing Jesus. It says that this is an impactful statement, and it begins with an obvious question. Well, why did he have to pass through Samaria? Another translation says, I must needs go through Samaria. For our purposes, the ESV says he had to pass through Samaria. Why did Jesus have to go through Samaria? Particularly since taking the shorter route, which he did, would require Jesus to go through the land of Samaria. That's troublesome for a Jew who wanted to have nothing to do with Samaritans. But Jesus intentionally went through the land of Samaria. After all, these are the people who were the much hated. They were much ostracized. People of whom the Jews rarely had any dealings with. The Samaritans were looked upon as being unclean also. I mentioned they were called half-breeds. Any association with them by Jews was severely frowned upon by fellow Orthodox Jews of that day. The phrase, "I must needs go through Samaria," or "he had to pass through Samaria," depending on the translation, does not mean that Jesus was pressed with time. "I've got to hurry up. I've got other appointments." No, that's not it. It wasn't that he was too tired or too lazy to take the longer route. That wasn't it either. What it most likely means is for Jesus to be in step with his providential will, he had to go through Samaria. Jesus knew he had an appointment with a woman in Samaria, although she didn't know anything about it. He had to go through Samaria. Our Lord had urgent business there. He had an appointment with a lady who didn't even know anything about the appointment. This urgent business in Sychar was known to no one except Jesus himself. Even though there are times when we cannot get into the doctor's office, when the situation is urgent, I don't know if you've ever experienced it, I have. Jesus adjusts his schedule so he could see a woman who was more ill than she realized. She was stage 4 with sin sickness and needed to see a doctor as soon as possible. And unbeknownst to her, she would have an appointment with Jesus in just a little while. Life was normal for her. She was just going about her business. She showed up at the well at noon to get water. We don't know if it was just for her. We don't know if it was for watering her animals. We don't know if it was to take back to the house for the family. It was to wash clothes. We have no idea. But she showed up there. Jesus knew she would be there. She may have thought she was okay. She didn't realize she was stage 4 with sin sickness. She had not received yet the results of the diagnosis from the great physician who is Jesus himself. As I pondered this text, preparing to speak to you this morning, I was more than glad. I was elated as I had to think about myself that Jesus had to come through Mount Vernon, Ohio, a little town in central Ohio, about 10,000 people. And then when we relocated to my father's home in Columbus, Ohio, I was glad Jesus came through there. I remember our Saturday Bible club we had by the man who lived down the street from us, and he had the young boys, and we would meet at his house. And he would serve little refreshments and he would teach us the Bible as if we weren't getting enough. Jesus even came through Youngstown, Ohio, that smoky, dirty city where the Lord led my father to pastor a church there, where I acknowledged a call to the ministry. When my first sermon ever preached wasn't in a church, but was on a street corner across the street from a bar. There was a sin-sick boy there who needed the help of the great physician more than he knew. And that was me. If you know the Lord has come by your place too. Whether it's here in Texas, whether it's in Cameroon, whether it's in New York, wherever you may have been from, Jesus has come by to see you too. Jesus had his eye on this Samaritan woman. She didn't know it. Jesus has had his eye on me. I didn't realize it. His eye is on you. And Jesus determined in his own mind to do something about it by traveling our way, going through the shortcuts and back roads of our lives, places you didn't think anybody knew but you, the secrets that you have in your life, the escape routes that you have devised in your heart when times are tough. Jesus knows all about those secret places. Jesus is paying us a visit. It's mind-boggling. Jesus really knows, and he really cares about each one of us. He had to pass through Samaria. Also sheds light on our Lord's mission as a Savior. He did not go through Samaria to make this woman look bad, to look down upon her, to talk bad about her. He didn't go through Samaria because there are good restaurants there serving kosher food. He was hungry, but that wasn't the reason he went through Samaria. But he traveled through Samaria because someone there was hungry for the bread of life. He did not make it his business to go through Samaria because he was thirsty, but took the most direct route to Samaria because there was someone living there who was dying of thirst for the living waters that he gave. And he's the only one who could give it. Now, he came to a Samaritan town called Sychar near the plot of land that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, since he was tired from the journey, sat down right beside the well, and it was about noon. Genesis 33:19 indeed mentions Jacob having purchased a piece of land in this very area. And in Genesis 48:22, it records Jacob having given land to his son Joseph. This is all very historical, all very biblical. Jacob's well was there. In God's sovereignty, that means God is over everything. And God's divine providence, which means God has already, he already has a plan established for your life and mine, for the world as far as that's concerned, and the entire universe. In God's sovereignty and divine providence, over 2,000 years before this incident with Jesus and this Samaritan woman, Jacob purchased a piece of land then, this very land, and he gave it to his son Joseph for his and his family's refreshment. And isn't it wonderful to think that God is so powerful in God's wisdom that 2,000 plus years later, this same well would be giving refreshing water to anyone else who passes by. How many people over 2,000 plus years have stopped by that well or that spring and have received refreshing, life-giving water? Throughout history, this watering spot has refreshed many a resident and a traveler. Jesus didn't live there. He was a traveler. God had placed that natural spring-fed well there for that purpose. Others have drunk from this well to their refreshment. The Lord Jesus has pointed you and me to the same spring that our parents and our grandparents drank from and were spiritually refreshed. Where would our family be without my paternal grandmother who raised all of those boys, my dad included, and one sister, raised them to love God? Where would I be without my father? Who had adhered to the gospel, gave his life to Christ. He raised us to love God and serve God. Big churches, small churches, medium-sized churches, it doesn't matter. Serving God is what is important. Wherever you can fit in. I thought about this and I was overwhelmed. I'm drinking from the same spring that Mamie Scott drank from. And that spring is Jesus. Same spring that Charles Scott drank from. It's the same well of water, the Lord Jesus Christ, we ourselves are drinking from right now. And if you happen to be the first and only person in your family to have accepted Jesus, you are establishing a brand new tradition. Your children under you will also now be able to drink from the same well that you're pointing them to. Don't allow them to drink from the well of this world. It's poison. Only let them drink from this well of water that Jesus promised would be springing up into everlasting life. That other poisonous well will spring up into eternal damnation. In our text this morning, this very same spring or well of water will benefit people even in Jesus' day. So Jesus, since he was tired from the journey, sat down beside the well. Here, our sacred text is confirming something very theologically important, and that is the dual nature of Jesus. The Bible emphasizing that Jesus is very tired. It tells us something about the nature of Christ. He is both fully human and fully divine. This clause highlights the self-imposed human limitations of Jesus, saying that he was tired from the journey. And here is another reason for this self-limitation. And that is so Jesus might serve the needs of those even more thirsty, lost human beings. We know that Jesus is taking on the form of a man which serves spiritually estranged humanity in the ultimate act of humility when he willfully died on a cross. But even in his life, we see samples of Jesus' self-limitation. Jesus being God, he didn't have to ever be thirsty, but he chose to be like you and me. In his life, and he also suffered the horrors of death, like you and I will face. Jesus has arrived at Shechem or Sychar, meaning his journey was successful. So being tired, he sat down. The writer John, whose gospel is aimed at displaying the divinity or the godliness of Christ, here shows the full humanity of Jesus. As you know, the Gospel of John is different from the other three preceding Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, who often show the human side of Jesus. A man of the people. Matthew even gives his lineage, his heritage. John doesn't name Jesus' earthly heritage. Immediately in John 1, he talks about Jesus being God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 12, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now we see John, who typically focuses upon the divinity or godliness of Christ, he is emphasizing here the full humanity of Jesus as well. Jesus is tired and he sits down. Notice the extent with which Jesus pursued this mission. He was at the point of exhaustion when he arrived at this well. Now, Jesus is no longer in the flesh, but some of us are giving God a run for his money. He's following you where you go. He sees where you're planning to go. Whenever you get where you're going, he's already there. And when you get ready to leave, he's already going to be where you're destined to go. I'm never more amazed as I think about my life, and I'm sure you're equally amazed as you think about your life, if you're a believer. Everywhere the Lord sent Cynthia and I, God was there already. It was amazing to see the provision of God, how that God honored our steps of faith and obedience, including coming here. When you look over your life, if you think about it, every place you've been, God's been there. I'm saying that because Jesus didn't go through Sychar because he was too weak to take the proper route. Jesus was in Sychar because he had an appointment with a woman there. I want to tell you that Jesus' work of salvation is not about the convenience of God. But pursuing you and me is a commitment God has made until his work of salvation is accomplished. Because this, when I say this, I'm referring to salvation. It is a commitment between Father and Son. John chapter 17, verses 1 and 2. Many Bible scholars and theologians say this is one of the holiest chapters in the whole Bible. Now, I don't disagree. When Jesus had finished saying these things, he looked upward to heaven and said, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son so that your Son may glorify you. Just as you have given him authority over all humanity, so that he may give eternal life to everyone you have given him. My friends, if you know Jesus, it's because God has drawn you first, drawn me first, and has given us to his Son, Jesus. We're not an afterthought. Jesus didn't plan on having a business lunch in Sychar and said, oh my goodness, I forgot there's a lady there. Let me stop by and see her. No. It was all part of God's plan. You coming to know Jesus, no matter where you're from, where you're going, you are a part of God's plan. God's eye has been on you from before you were formed in your mother's womb. And if you're a Christian, the prophet tells us that your name has already been inscribed in the palm of God's hand. God has identified himself with you and with me. Wherever God is, it's where you and I are in his thoughts. Let me move to a close. It was about noon. There's a reason scripture tells us it's the time of day when Jesus arrived at Jacob's well-worn well. A Samaritan woman came to drink water. Jesus said to her, give me some water to drink. It's unusual for people to be at the well at noon. Normally, watering your animals particularly, you do that in the evening time when it's cooler. Jesus knew she would be there at noon. Wherever your encounter with God has been, Jesus knows where to find you. Jesus asked her for some help with getting some water because he had nothing to draw water with, which we attest by what she said after he asked her. He couldn't ask his disciples because they were gone. They had gone into a town to buy supplies. So the text implies that Jesus is sitting alone. Jesus often needs to be alone with us, away from your friends, away from family, private time with Jesus where he can speak to you, whether it's at your job, where he can get your attention, whether it's in your home, whether it's in the hospital. Jesus wanted this woman's undivided attention. If he had gone there in the evening when there would be lots of other women there drawing water, because that was their primary, one of their primary chores, he wouldn't have had this private time with her. It may be when you're laying on your bed at night and can't sleep that the Lord is speaking to you in the quiet time that you have. Jesus wanted her undivided attention. And this is exactly the case. Jesus is there as if he is waiting on this Samaritan woman. When she arrives at the well, Jesus is already there. Jesus was there first. Then she came. She was there for the appointment when Jesus was there for the appointment when she arrived. He knew she was coming, and he was there specifically to see and to talk with her, even though she did not know that Jesus would be there. She didn't know Jesus. Do you see here something also deeply comforting? Jesus doesn't come for those who already know him, because no one knows Jesus. Because I didn't know Jesus because my father was a pastor. I have to know Jesus for myself. I didn't know that the Lord would speak to me in such profound ways that he did. I can't tell you what the voice of God sounds like because I didn't hear an audible voice. It's just some way in which the Lord speaks to us and we know it's him, but we can't often describe it. There's a conviction. There's a breaking of our human will and a desire, strong desire to do his will. We know it's divine. We know it's God. We know it's not our friend calling. Do you believe that our eternal God, who is all-knowing, knew even from the beginning and all along the centuries, right up until this very day, there would be someone who stops by this well and needs to meet and have a significant conversation with Jesus? The answer is yes, if you believe that Jesus is God, and he is. Jesus knows where you are. He knows your zip code. He knows our address. He knows your bank account number. He knows everything there is to know about you. He knows more than the CIA, FBI, all of them put together. He knows how to get in touch with us when he calls us. There's something else worth mentioning in verse 1, and then I'll close. This is where Jesus was resting. This well where Jesus was resting may not have been the closest spring to where this Samaritan woman lived, according to Bible historians. Let me say that again. This well where Jesus was resting may not have been the closest spring or well to where the Samaritan woman lived. Why would she go out of her way to go to this well rather than the one down the street from where she lived? I thought it was very curious that Jesus took a shorter route and she took the longer route, and they both intersected. I thought about that. I said, well, the truth of the matter is most of us have traveled the longer route in our life and have finally met Jesus. Why didn't I come to know the Lord earlier, sooner? Save myself from heartbreak, heartache. trouble, sleepless nights, wearisome days. Why didn't I come sooner? I took the longer route. But how wonderful and encouraging it is that even though you may be on the long route because you are stubborn, the longer route because you're disobedient, the longer route because you think you know more than God, and you have a better plan for your life than he has, it's amazing that even though we take the longer route, that when we get there, Jesus has taken the shorter route, that he might meet us at that designated place in our life. Jesus has divinely directed this appointment. Leon Morris, noted Bible scholar, said about this woman and this spring that was much closer to her house, I quote, "There was plentiful water near her home." But it wasn't the same water. In my little hometown, whenever we would go and visit, they had a water treatment plant. Right across the street was this big fountain, and then they have water spigots. And it was supposed to be the best water you could ever drink. And on a hot summer day, playing in the Riverside Park, which was right next to this water plant and this fountain with its water spigots, when you're thirsty from playing basketball, tennis, whatever you're doing, and to drink that water was amazing. It wasn't the same water that was closer to her home than the water she would get at Jacob's Well. And I'm not talking because it was purified. What I'm referring to is the fact that the water Jesus will give to her, which I'll talk to about next week, is water that will spring up into eternal life. She thought she was going to another watering hole because of the quality of the physical water. That wasn't what she really needed. This morning, Jesus is here today. Jesus says, he didn't have to follow you here. Jesus was here before you got here. But the same Jesus who was at that watering well, Jacob's well, he's here today. And if Jesus has called you, he's going to pursue you all of your life. He will not give up until you have given your life to him, until you have freely drank from the water of life. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we're so thankful.